Let's go to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1. Before I read our verse for today, I want to give you a reminder. Paul is a captive for Christ. That means he's a prisoner chained in a Roman dungeon because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. But even more so, he's a captive for Christ because he was captivated by Christ. His whole life belonged to Jesus. Captivated by Christ means that his attention, his affections, his love were all on Jesus. He adored, loved, cherished, treasured above all else, Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted, because he believed that Jesus was better. Better than his sorrows, better than any joy, better than any victory, in comfort, better than riches, better than fame. He wanted Jesus. So with that attitude, he writes our text for tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Michael, you mind turning me down? I think I'm like really echoey. You can turn it down to wherever you like. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Follow along with me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, we come with many desires and many distractions. Help us to believe that Christ is worth everything, that we have only one life, which will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's in his perfect name we pray. Amen. Jim Elliot was born in October 1927 to Christian parents. He had a pretty ordinary childhood until World War II broke out, right before he turned 12, which is many of your ages. 2 years later, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And thus, for the rest of his youth days, he heard about the war, millions of soldiers dying, allies and Axis powers, and finally, the dropping of two atom bombs on Japan. Still, Jim lived a fairly ordinary high school life. He was part of the school newspaper, he was on the wrestling team, he even acted in school plays. And by God's grace, when he graduated high school, the war was over. Jim went to college at Wheaton. It's a Christian liberal arts school in Illinois. And after graduating, he followed God's call to be a missionary, specifically in the jungles of South America. At the age of 24, he began to evangelize the Quechua people in Ecuador. On his 26th birthday, he married his wife, Elizabeth Howard, age 21, a fellow Wheaton graduate and a missionary to Ecuador as well. Just over a year later, they had their only child, Valerie. But the Quechua people were not enough for Jim. In Revelation 5, he read what the heavenly host says to the Lamb of God. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, listen here, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. Every tribe includes the Huarani, a tribe so brutal that their Ecuadorian neighbors had nicknamed them Aqua, which means savages. But Jim believed Revelation 5, that every tribe must give Christ praise, even this savage tribe. So for years, he had been praying that God would give him the opportunity to proclaim Christ to them. In the fall of 1955, he and his fellow missionaries made contact with the Huarani people for the first time. They lowered down little gifts to them from their plane in a small basket, and they actually received back a few gifts from those people as well. They communicated with a loudspeaker their friendly intentions with the few Huarani phrases that they had managed to learn. A few months later, on January 6, 1956, these missionaries landed for the very first time, and they had a conversation with three Huarani people. They even gave one a short ride in their airplane, to his great delight. 2 days later, on January 8th, the missionaries returned. There on the sandbar, they were ambushed by 10 Huarani warriors who speared all five men to death and then threw their bodies and all their belongings into the river. Jim Elliott, age 28, and four other missionaries, all of them younger than me, were dead. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, with their infant daughter, stayed in Ecuador for 7 more years, evangelizing the Quechua people and even the Huarani people, laboring to bring them to Christ. You can't make this up. Through her work, many came to Christ, even some of the missionaries' own murderers. Imagine, Elizabeth, you murdered my husband. Christ loves and died and rose for sinners like you. Elizabeth later wrote in a book about her husband, quote, he and the other men with whom he died were hailed as heroes, quote, martyrs. I do not approve, nor would they have approved. Is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him, after all, so great? Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? Furthermore, to live for God is to die daily, as the Apostle Paul put it. It is to lose everything that we may gain Christ. It is in thus laying down our lives that we find them. They weren't heroes, Elizabeth says. They're ordinary. Ordinary Christians, obedient Christians, who believed this fundamental truth. Jesus is worth living for and dying for. You could say that Jim and Elizabeth Elliott lived sold out for Jesus. They loved Christ wholeheartedly because they took Paul's words as their own. Look at verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They were captives for Christ. They were captivated by Christ. More than a nice house by the seashore, they wanted to make Christ known, even if that meant living in a hut in the middle of a jungle. More than a comfortable life, an easy life, they wanted to proclaim Christ came for sinners, that his blood washes away our sins, that he alone is worthy to be praised. Even if that meant risking death by wild animals, by disease, or by spearing by savages. More than all that the world offered, they wanted Jesus. To them, life meant living for Christ. To them, death meant gaining heaven. To them, eternity and all the promises of God far outweighed anything and everything this world had to offer. What about you? What will you live and die for? What's worth your life? You might think you're too young, you're not. Life is a journey, and it's made up of thousands of tiny decisions. Where you are today has been determined by all of your yesterdays. Where you'll be in all of your tomorrows is a result of all the steps you take in your todays. Life's a journey, composed of thousands of tiny steps. But I ask you, where are you going? Where are you walking? You eighth graders will graduate in just a few months. You'll decide what high school to go to, what academic program to be part of, the sports or clubs or instruments you pursue. Life is going to get really busy. But what is the why behind what you do? What will be the why driving your what? Is it God or something else? All of us are choosing friends, choosing who will be our counselors and our comforters through our trials and triumphs. Your friends right now, will they influence you for good or for evil? Will they bring you towards God or bring you towards sin? All of us are given the same amount of time, 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, every day. What do you do with it? In the free moments of your days, do you choose to numb yourself with entertainment, or do you love and serve your family, your friends, your church? Do you fill your mind with internet garbage, or do you fill your mind with biblical truth? Ask yourself when you go to bed tonight and the nights after that, did you choose the better thing, or did you waste the days of your youth? We are on an unstoppable march towards death. Some of us are closer than others. Jim died at 28. Elizabeth died at 88. Only a few years ago, actually. And whether your years be few or many, where are you headed on this journey that we call life? I've seen many of my family members die. Most of them old. Some friends were young. At your funeral, what will people say? Will they say, she lived and she died for Jesus? Or will they weep over a wasted life, a tragic life, a life with zero impact for the things of God? When I was a middle schooler, my grandpa died. And from that moment, I was yearning, why do I live? What is the reason for everything? Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I listen to my teachers talk about things I don't care about? Why do I have to grind through all these pointless homework assignments? Why do I care about anything? I tried grades, games, girls, friends, sports, and it all failed. None of them could hold the weight of my life. Nothing was worth everything. So tonight we're talking about ultimate things. What's worth your life? What is worth your life? Our first point is to live is Christ. This first point's long. The second point will be very short, so bear with me. First subpoint, what is your life? Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Paul says, what then? Only then, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So despite being in a prison, chained up, Paul is rejoicing, right? We talked about last time. First, he does that because Jesus is being proclaimed. He loves that the gospel is being preached. But the second reason he rejoices is because he knows that everything about his circumstances, his imprisonment, these people preaching, even the Philippians helping him and the Spirit of God helping him, will ultimately lead to what he calls his deliverance. This word deliverance, it literally means salvation. We use the word saved, salvation, in lots of different ways, right? We say, oh, save me the last cookie, or I'm going to save this file to my computer, or he saved the ball from going out, and Jesus saved me from my sins, right? So same word, but lots of different kind of definitions. Same thing in the Bible. Sometimes saved in Scripture means saved from physical enemies. Sometimes it means saved from defeat. Sometimes it means saved from sin. So what kind of salvation, what kind of deliverance is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the salvation that comes through death. I did not say he's talking about the salvation that saves from death, but the salvation that comes through death. This is final salvation when we get to go to glory, to heaven. That's why he says in verse 20, it's his eager expectation and hope that will not be ashamed, but that even Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. So this is Paul on death row. He's staring death in the face. He knows the Roman emperor could kill him at any time. But he's not worried about dying. You notice that? He never asks, oh, pray for me. I'm really afraid, you know, what happens beyond the grave. I'm terrified. Pray that I be saved from this prison. He never asks for that. Instead, his worry is this. Look at verse 20. His eager expectation and hope, that means his chief thought, his number one priority, his number one concern is this, that with full courage, Christ will be honored. Christ will be honored. That's what he wants. That's what he's worried about. In his mind, he has a choice. Number one, either he honors Jesus by choosing the harder thing, even death, or he denies Jesus and he puts himself to shame by abandoning the Savior that he says he loves. So either he honors Jesus or he denies Jesus. He honors Christ or he denies Christ. That's the knife edge he sits on. That's the consuming thought of his mind. Now, many of you, probably none of you, have ever been threatened with If you say you love Jesus, I'm gonna throw you in prison. Anyone? Okay, me neither, right? Likely most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us will not suffer exactly like, say, Jim Lee Elliott or Paul. But that doesn't mean we're not given the same choice every day. Will you honor Christ by choosing the harder thing, even if that means death? Or will you deny Christ and put yourself to shame by abandoning him? Every day it's the small decisions. It's the little things that determine the direction of your life. Every day it's the small moments that make up a life of faithfulness or faithlessness. For example, how many of you pray with your parents before meals? Anyone? So I grew up doing that. Okay, lots of us. Let me ask you this then. Do you pray before eating lunch at school when it's just your friends? I'm not saying praying before meals is required. That's actually not in Scripture. But I am asking you, if you don't pray when you're eating lunch with your friends, why? Is it because you're afraid of standing out? Is it because you're afraid of being an obvious Christian? Is it because you're afraid of identifying with Jesus, even as something as simple as praying for, what, 20 seconds before you eat your sandwich? You tell me, is that honoring Christ or is that denying him? Or maybe think of the same thing about this. Scripture says we're to put aside any corrupting or unwholesome talk and instead to build people up with our words. None of you would drop a curse word in front of Pastor David, or maybe even in front of your small group leader. But with your friends, do you swear like everyone else? I don't know, to be cool, to fit in, to not stand out and be, you know, the weird Christian. You tell me, is that honoring Christ or is that denying him? Scripture says that we're to honor our parents and to respect those in authority. But when you're with your teammates or when you're with your school friends, do you just complain all the time about your teachers, your coaches, even your parents in a way that you never talk about at youth group? You tell me, is that honoring Christ or is that denying him? Scripture also says that when we sin against others, we should confess and ask for their forgiveness. Maybe you do that with people at church. That's great. But do you do that when you sin against your parents or your unbelieving teammates or even your teacher? Have you ever gone to your teacher and said, forgive me, I complained? You tell me, is that honoring Christ or denying him? It's the little things. It's the little decisions that determine the direction of your life. Every day we're given the choice over and over again. Will we honor Christ by doing what he says, by being honest, by having integrity, by not cheating, by loving others, by considering other people as more important than ourselves and dying to our own preferences? Or will you deny him by your sin? Broadly speaking, we really sin because of two reasons. We don't want certain stuff. We don't want people to dislike us. We don't want to be in discomfort. We don't want to be in pain. We don't want to be in distress. And we sin because we want stuff. We want people to like us. We want to be, I don't know, pleased. Sorry, I'm sick. We want our desires fulfilled. We sin to get what we want, and we flee from things we don't want. That's why we sin. Why do we do that, though? I think it's because we wrongly believe that our lives belong to us. We wrongly believe that our lives belong to us. We live for ourselves, we die for ourselves. We take for ourselves, we work for ourselves. We're like the little two-year-old who doesn't want to share his toys. It's mine, right? Have you heard your little sibling say that? It's mine, I want it. No, not you, me. We're not so different when we think our lives are about us and we treat Jesus like our servant rather than our king. So I ask you, middle schooler, do you honor Christ with your life? Point B, do you love Christ with your whole heart? Now imagine you and I, we go back to the first century, we sit down with the Apostle Paul in that prison, and we interview him. We ask him a question. Mr. Paul, sir, what do you live for? Like, what is life really all about? I imagine his answer will be really short and sweet. Look at verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What he means by that, he says, my life is Christ's. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be belongs to him. My life is devoted to Jesus. It's saturated with Christ. It's dominated by Jesus. My life is about proclaiming him, honoring him, enjoying him, displaying him, loving him. I live my life for Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, death is gain. Because you know what I get when I finally die? I get what I want. I get him. I get to see Jesus, my Savior. Through death, I get to see the one who loved me and died for me. Through death, I will be with the one whom I have lived for and whom I have loved, my Savior. Through death, I will receive the eternal crown of glory. And I know all of my sufferings in this painful life will have been worth it. That's a wholehearted love for Christ. Everything that Paul is for Jesus. He doesn't hold back his time, his money, his body, his dreams, his plans, his ambitions, his career, his friends, his goals, even his very life. His whole heart, his whole life was for Jesus Christ. He's willing to work for him. He's willing to go to prison for him. He's willing to suffer for him. He's willing to die for him. Why, though? It's because Christ loved him first. One of my favorite verses ever is Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key is that God loved Paul first. Christ loved and died for Paul first. And therefore, Paul says, all that I am is yours. That's how the gospel works. Jesus came for sinners, to save rebels and traitors and scoundrels like us. He died in our place for our sins, to take the wrath of God that you and I deserve. If we believe in him, we respond to that love by turning away from our sin and turning towards Christ. He becomes our forgiveness, our cleansing, our life, our love. Him and him alone. And then because of how he's loved us first, we respond in love. We thank him, we worship him, we serve him, we adore him, we die for him. That's how Christianity works. It's really basic. God loves us, we love God in return. And that's why he writes this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's on your paper. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In ancient Israel, before Christ, how did someone worship God? By offering a sacrifice. You would take a sheep, or a ram, or a goat, or a bull, or something. You bring it to the temple in Jerusalem. You present that animal to the priest. The priest inspects it to make sure that it's blameless, that it's sufficient, that it's the right animal to do so. The priest then slaughters that animal to die in your place for your sin. And then the animal is placed on the altar to be burned as a sacrifice to the only true God, who demands that sin be paid for with blood. Now, I don't offer sacrifices, not animal ones at least, nor do you, nor should you. But according to Romans 12:1, animals are not the sacrifice. You are. You see that? He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. To be a Christian means that your life is on the altar, dedicated to God. It means that all that you are is wholeheartedly ever only for him. You notice there's no such thing as a half sacrifice. You can't, you know, take a quarter of the ram and kill a quarter of the ram and then offer up a quarter of the ram to God. You offer everything. The ram is dead. You burn all of it. You can't even offer 99% of the sacrifice to God. All of it goes to him. There's nothing kept back for yourself. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of devotion that God demands and that God deserves. You as a living and holy sacrifice. You as a wholehearted Christian. In a sense, if you can wholeheartedly say, to live is Christ, my life is all about Jesus, then it should be really easy to say, to die is gain. I ask you, middle schooler, do you love Christ with your whole heart? I've been to many funerals, both my grandpa's, my grandma, my great uncle, my great grandma, my friend's cousin, my friend's mom. most recently my friend's dad, and a stillborn baby. You know what no one wants at those funerals? Death. Death. No one wants their loved ones to be still and lifeless. No one wants their beloved grandma in a box on the ground. No one wants their childhood friend, their dear son, their precious daughter to be gone from this world forever. That's not what we want. We hate death. We run from death. And yet middle schooler, to you, is death gain? That's what Paul says, right? Verse 121. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's crazy. How can he say that? In verse 23, he tells us exactly what he means. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Literally, he actually says, like, much more better. Kind of like a kid. A kid might say, like, super duper good or super duper better, right? That's what Paul is saying. Death, so much better than life. But he can always say that. You can always say that if you live for Christ. Because in Christ, death becomes the window through which we see the coming kingdom, where Jesus will finally make everything right, where death will be no more. In Christ, death becomes the door through which a Christian walks through to enter into eternal life, never to die again. In Christ, death is not a punishment for our sins, but actually the last step in our journey all the way to heaven, where we finally get what we want, is Jesus. Paul wants to go through death because he wants Jesus. That's what a Christian wants. That's all a Christian really wants. So, dear middle schooler, I say to you again, if you love Jesus, to you is death gain. As I read earlier, Elizabeth Elliot wrote, is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him, after all, so great? Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? What is your life? Why do you live? Is it worth it? Her husband, Jim Elliot, wrote this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Or better, Jesus said, Mark 8:35, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You can't save your earthly life here. All of you will die. You'll get old or not, and you will perish. You came into this world with nothing. You will leave with nothing. We return to dust. We take nothing with us past death. That's what Jesus means. You cannot keep your life if you try to save it. That's what Jim Elliot means. You cannot keep your life. But if you give up your life, if you trade away this worldly existence, if you surrender your fleeting life into the hands of Jesus, if you live wholeheartedly for him, not for yourself, you will gain something you can never lose, which is true life, which is eternal life, which is life forever with Christ. What is worth your life? What's something that's going to actually hold up all your desires and all your ambitions and everything that you are? Only Jesus. When Christ is your all, you can love him wholeheartedly because he's better than everything. When you're captivated by Jesus, all of your sufferings and all of your trials, even death itself, become gain. That's what it means to live as Christ. And to die is gain. But I admit, all this can seem really abstract. After all, you're like 12 or 13 or 14. It can seem really big, right? So what does it actually mean to live for Jesus? How do we actually do that in the practical day-to-day? Point two, to serve is joy. Like I said, this point will be much shorter than the first. Look at verse 22 through 24 with me. If I'm to live in the flesh, Paul says, means if I'm going to continue living, being physically alive, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So this fruitful labor he's talking about in verse 22, that means gospel work, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, planting churches, encouraging saints, writing scripture, even building up the church, saving souls. That's what Paul is about. But look at verse 23. He basically says, I love being alive because I get to work for God, but he also has another desire. Verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. So he has these two competing desires. He wants both things. He wants to live and serve God, and he wants to die and be with Jesus. And he wants both of these things so much that he says he's hard-pressed between the two. And the imagery actually is, think of something like torn apart. Someone who's, they can't make up their mind because they're agonizingly trying to do both things at the same time. On the one hand, dying is better for himself because he gets to be with Jesus. On the other hand, living is better for others because then he can help them grow in the Christian faith. I mean, Paul's a wise man. He's a pastor. He's one who's been given the word of God. Now, to be clear, Paul is not debating whether he kill himself or not, right? He doesn't have the authority to choose truly. It's a thought experiment in his head, like, hey, what's better? Being with Jesus. But what's his decision? Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, that it's more necessary to stay for you guys, you Philippians, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is what it looks like to live for Christ. It looks like this. You work and you labor for other people's progress. Love for Christ is demonstrated by a faith-growing love for God's people. I'm going to say that again. A wholehearted love for Christ is demonstrated by a faith-growing love for God's people. You know what makes me probably happier than almost everything? Is seeing you guys grow. I'm not talking about getting taller, although that's pretty fun too. But it's actually seeing your faith grow. And I can speak for the youth staff, the youth servants. We love when we see your faith grow. Every time I ask people, how's youth group going for you? Usually they'll answer, I love seeing my kids grow. That's why we serve. We want your faith to grow and your joy to grow in Jesus. That's why we pray for you. That's why I preach to you. That's why we teach you. That's why we lead you. That's why we tell you to stop goofing off in small group. That's why we tell you to listen to us, right? We want you to grow in your faith. We love seeing you bring your classmates and your teammates to youth group. We love seeing you serve in children's ministry on Sundays. We love hearing your questions during Bible study. We love hearing you share what's hard and what's good and what's bad about your life. The reason why is because, in a really small way, we're like Paul. I mean, think about it this way. Your youth servants are all adults. They have their own cars. They have their own jobs, usually. They could be doing a lot of things on a Friday night. They could get tacos. They could go watch a movie. They could hang out with each other. They could go on a date. No one pays them to be here. Like, think about that. They serve you, and no one pays them to be here. They're here because they love you. That's really it. They're here because they love you. And even more than that, they want to love you to love Jesus. They want to, like Paul, make Jesus known. That's why we serve. So my challenge to you now is this. Who can you help to grow? Who can you serve that their faith would grow? That they would learn more about Jesus, that they would consider, man, maybe Christianity is true. Maybe it's your little sister. Can you pray with her? Maybe even sit down and read a chapter of the Bible together. Or maybe it's the really shy guy in your small group. How can you gently invite him to share? Maybe even to ask a question that you know he knows the answer to. Or maybe it's the kid you forgot, whose name you forgot. You should know their name. They're in your small group. But you forgot it. How can you get to know that person better? And maybe even invite her to join you and your church friends. Or maybe it's just your small group servant leaders. First of all, do you even know his name? I would not assume that's true of all of you. Do you know your small group leader's name? And secondly, do you know how to pray for him? Think about that. Your small group leader needs prayer just as much as you. Maybe even more than you. Love for God and love for others is different. Okay, I don't want to confuse those two things. Love of God is supreme. Love for others is secondary and flows out of a love for God. But a love for God always overflows into love for his people. You can't claim you love God and not love his people. You can't claim you want to honor Jesus with your life and not care about other people loving and honoring Jesus with their life. This love for God, this love for others, that's what drove missionaries like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot to leave everything behind, their home, their parents, their friends, that they love Christ and help others to love Christ. That same love is what drives every real Christian. It's not just missionaries. It's not just, you know, the special Christians that live this way. Every Christian is called to live like Paul. To live, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You're young, I know, but consider with me, when you've been dead for 10,000 years, will anything of what you live for, anything you loved on this earth, really matter? Let's pray. Only one life, Lord, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Drive us, Lord. Captivate our whole lives to live and to die for Jesus because he loved us first. We praise you, Lord. We ask you to honor yourself through every soul here. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.